Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, open up to the book of John. We're just going to jump a few more verses down from this. As John opens up and declares to us that the Word, the spoken Word of God, the Father in all His creation, when He spoke, He's a star-breathing God. And He spoke, and that Word was Jesus. And as we're in this Christmas season, and through the month of December, many of you are aware, we've been looking at hope. We looked at peace, we looked at joy, and today we're going to look at love. I want us to bless Cross Point Church. They've got a couple Christmas Eve services going on today. We've been in partnership with them all month, and we will continue through the end of the month to collaborate in this posture of 24/7 prayer. And our prayer points have been on peace, joy. They're on love this week. It started off with hope. We've been making these daily devotionals available for you. They're out on the grid this week. I've wrote the ones for love. And so if you want to grab them, there's a few on the back table, or they're out underneath the grid in the foyer. If you didn't get hope, if you didn't get peace, or you didn't get joy, you can still pick those up. Might be a good idea to go back and start off January again, laying foundation, foundational truth, the Word of God. Let it grip you. Let it apprehend you. Let it get a hold of you. Let it shake off all those things that are lies, or they're speaking against what is to be true, and that the thoughts of the Father, Son, and Spirit towards you and I are precious. And so in this journey, we find ourselves this morning in this place where I want you to contend with me for a greater faith regarding the miraculous nature of God's love. I put some notes in your bulletin. You can follow along if you want, or pick them up next week as you're in your Bible studies. But I want you to think about this word miracle. Most of the time during this season, during this moment, we go and we look specifically at the birth of Jesus because it's what Christmas is all about. But we are a mature people, and I know many of you are familiar with the birth of Jesus. And yes, we could have a very Christmassy Christmas Eve service this morning and go and look at those verses in Luke and dissect them more in John. But I actually want to take you to his reason and his motive. The motive is different than the reason. The reason that God sent his son in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And most of us, we know this verse. This is the football stadium verse. This is the little paint underneath the eyes. This is the banner on the corner of the street with the crazy evangelist, John 3:16. We know this verse. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in giving his own begotten son, he encountered humanity right where we were at. He didn't ask anything of us. He met us right where we're at. And that is still true today. There is an experience with the God of love, who is love, that we are still to contend for. And the hard part about what we do on a Sunday morning is that we put so much emphasis on preaching the Word of God that we sometimes overlook the significance of experiencing the Word, of experiencing the Spirit of God, of experiencing the outpouring love of the Father through Jesus Christ and the abiding nature of the Spirit in us, on us, and with us. The other thing we have a tendency to do as we think about this season is that we get caught up sometimes in the consumerism or the materialism that has associated itself with this season. And what I want to caution all of us as mature, growing up, born again believers is that it's not about the ability to give a gift as much as it's about recognizing who is the giver. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He had given of himself. And where we want to make sure we understand the context of this verse is in verse 17. Because we all quote verse 16, but sometimes we miss verse 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his Son with reason and motive to condemn you and I. He sent him that the world might be saved through him. See, right now the world would tell us, humanism would tell us, the enemy would tell us that you are a peculiar people and are to be hated. because your values are bigotry. Your values are racist. Your values divide. And the truth is, some of us come into the pressure or the peer pressure of other people's accusations. And what you and I need to stand firm on and contend for is the Word of God. And the Word of God says that I did not send my Son into the world to save you, to condemn you. But I sent him to save you and deliver you. The reason that God gave us himself through his Son in the form of an infant baby to embody humanity, the reason is so that sin and that which divides us could be atoned for. That justice had to be served. And oftentimes we forget the power of God serving justice to the unjust, to the unrighteous, to the nature of sin. But Christmas and the beauty of our Savior is that the reason was that there was separation and God said no more. He had prophesied about it. He had laid foundation for it. He had given us images and prophetic pictures of what he was going to do in breaking this separation. And finally, there was a day that heaven broke open. The birth of Jesus, our Savior, came into the world. The angels declared, I don't know that it was really a silent night, but I get the reason why we sing Silent Night. If you don't know, we have history with this song, and I've preached it many times. But Jesus came into the world to embody our likeness, to separate us from the Father no more. He became the Savior. That's the reason. But what was the motive? What was the motive? What made God, when he looked at creation, when the Father, Son, and Spirit began to understand the nature of making humanity out of their likeness, knowing that before the foundation of the world, there would need to be a Savior. What motivated him to even say, yes, we will pursue this. Though they may fall, though they will fall, though they will rebuke us, though they will turn from us, though they will deny us, though they will crucify us. Why should we even pursue it? What was the motive in that? God is love. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. God is merciful. All these things. God is the God of hope. He is the source of all peace. He is the joy and the strength that we get. But he, out of all that he is love. And it's the motive that you and I need to be reminded of when we engage the world. We know there is righteousness through the blood of Jesus' offering to atone for all sin. We know the reason. Because he wanted to deal with the separation. But oftentimes we can overthink the reason. And we forget being moved by the Spirit that moved the Father, Son, and Spirit to continue, to create, to bring into existence you and I. That motive is birthed in us before we were ever formed or fashioned, because it is the likeness of God that you and I carry. And in his likeness, we are possessed by love. I'm going to tell you a quick little love story. That's my love story. When I was 21 years old, I was a student at Hawaii Pacific University. And I had left home, which was Lewiston, Idaho. I went to junior high and high school here, moved as far away as I could. Many of you know my story. But it's a love story. And it's a love story in the sense that at 21 years old, I'd attempted suicide 3 times. I'd found myself in a psych ward. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. 3 times I had failed, but I had this incredible encounter with the Lord Jesus invading my room as I was attempting suicide my 3rd time. And this encounter delivered me of a voice in my head that continued to pound day and night, telling me that nobody loves you, that you're not worth it. Just take your life. Just kill yourself. Nobody will miss you. And I had heard it for so long that I began to believe it. And I had believed it to where drugs and alcohol didn't kill me. Trying to run off a cliff in a car didn't kill me because I didn't see the ditch that was before the cliff. So I ended up in the ditch before I could get over the cliff. And then the third time, just trying to, you know, add all three together and just take my life. And in that moment, that voice, the Spirit of God entered my room, pinned me down on the bed, and I woke up and I didn't hear, "You're worthless. Nobody loves you. Take your life." What I heard was an invitation into a love relationship that simply said, "This, all that I'd been doing, this is not the plan or purpose I have for your life." Which in that moment didn't answer all my questions, but it made one thing clear to me. In the midst of all the lies and the turmoils and the challenges and the uncertainty, I didn't know if there was a purpose for my life. And now all of a sudden, this gentle invitation was inviting me to discover that this, my nature, my old nature, my relationship with humanity, my bondage to sin, this was not the plan or purpose I had for you. He didn't tell me what it was. And it would take me years through healthy discipleship, devotion to the reading of the word, fellowship with the saints, to discover what is and is today the plan and purpose of my life. And in the midst of that, what began to unveil was this hope. And with hope came this place of peace that settled the chaos of suicide. And in the midst of that peace, all of a sudden, as Josh laid it out last week, I got access through joy to a perspective on God and his love for me that had been shut off to me, that I didn't know even existed. And it brought me into a place, as Josh said last week, and I'm just going to apprehend it, a place of security, secure in his love for me. A side note to this love story between me and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was the love story between Jacqueline and I. See, Jacqueline and I had this history. We dated our senior year of high school, and then the day after graduation, she took some wise advice from her sister Jennifer, who's now with our kids, was just up here making an announcement, to dump me, to terminate the relationship. Jennifer and I have reconciled. The worst advice, no. But we had dated, and I thought I knew what love was. I thought I knew what the nature of love required. And it just added to me leaving. Jacqueline doesn't love me. She doesn't want me to be with her. Another reason, I'm just going to retreat to Hawaii. And in the midst of that, relationship after relationship after relationship, until I encountered the Lord. Because prior to my encounter with the Lord, Jacqueline and I had this on again, off again thing. I love Christmas. Do you know why? Because I got to come home from Hawaii and have my Christmas girlfriend. And we didn't really date, but we'd hang out. We'd flirt. You know, and then I'd go back to Hawaii and be a mess. Until one day I encountered the Lord and I thought, well, I'm going to go after what I love. And Jacqueline was no longer available, was no longer interested, was no longer wanting Christmas relationship Jeff. She wanted something more serious, more permanent. So much so that even in the discussion of, hey, what about you and I? She was like, I don't think so. Like, there's serious commitment issues, Jeff, you need. And so in the midst of that turmoil, I turned to another lady, another woman, started dating. This woman was amazing. We dated for a few months. And then one day she asked me, as I'm being discipled and I'm getting raised in the Lord, I'm discovering that the Lord wants me and you to testify of his goodness. And I'm trying to figure it out. But I'm also trying to figure out how to be a man. I'm trying to figure out what relationships look like. I'm trying to figure out what love really looks like. And my girlfriend at the time asked me this simple question. Jeff, would you be willing to make a list of all the things that you want in your future wife? And she'd do the same, make a list of all the things that she wants in a future husband. I thought, oh, this is a great idea. Like, yes, this will help me. This will help me clear my thoughts. This will help me understand. So I went to work. I started journaling and writing this list. And a few days later, we were going to exchange them. And so she is in her office at the church, and I come to church where I'm working. We're both working there. And I bring my list, and I hand it to her, and we exchange. And I start reading her list, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, I'm glad you like that about me. And I'm really proud of myself. Like, oh, this, I am who she wants to be with. This is great. Well, she's reading her list, and it goes something like this. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm bringing her to tears. And she puts that down. Who is this? I'm like, what? She's like, I am none of these things. And again, there was an ignorance going on in my life at that time. Not a whole lot of Holy Spirit wisdom happening. I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, I don't wear sundresses. I don't play the piano. I don't have a heart for Israel. I'm not interested in going on the mission field. And I'm like, oh. And she became so offended. And I, again, in my ignorance, didn't know how to show some compassion. I was like, hey, this was your idea. Yeah, I know you all get it right now. Yeah. Which didn't go over very well because she was the secretary to the senior pastor, and I quickly found myself in the office just being given a lesson on how to show a little bit of compassion and foresight and thought. But what it did was obviously it ended that relationship. It provoked me to realize that there are things in my heart. There's a level of love that I long to encounter, not just have on a piece of paper, not just take out of the word because I read it, but I want to bring myself into relationship. And if you didn't catch on, everything on that list was Jacqueline. And there are things that we are encountering today that at the time of writing it, I had no idea. They were just wishful, hopeful. I could now look back and go, probably prophetic utterances. There's obviously things that I never intended or never thought were part of marriage, both good and heartache. But we found ourselves in this loving relationship. And the beauty of Christmas and Jesus sending us his the Father sending us his Son, Jesus, was to bring us into a union that begins to portray the beauty and the power of the Father, Son, and Spirit's love for each other, but also for us, because God is love. 1 John 4:8-9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, let me just pause you really quick. Many of you in this room may have been taught or been led to believe that he who does not love, as if love is somehow this universal, all-encompassing ability. Listen, some of you love really well when it comes to taking care of an individual, nurturing a relationship, but you may struggle in another area where it's not as easy to love. That is not saying that somehow you do not know God. What it's saying is that there is a need to engage God, not just in the place that's easy or has become easy, but in the place that's difficult. And oftentimes we say this, man, loving you is hard. Loving them is hard. Well, if we put that in the context of our own strength and the nature of humanity, then we're actually being deceived, because it's not just hard, it's impossible. It's impossible to love without the author of love at work in us. But here's the other truth. If it is hard for you to love them, then it is a great ambition of the Father, Son, and Spirit to get a hold of you, to show you how to love. How to bring His love. How to express His love. How to apprehend His fullness and let it loose on that situation with that individual over that relationship. Because again, what we're learning and seeing and being reminded of this morning is that he who does not love does not know God. You might not know God in that particular area, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, a reiteration of the reason and the motive. The motive being that God is love and he can be nothing but loving. And so in this posture of knowing that God is love and this beautiful opportunity to experience his love, what we discover is that God's love is not just a concept or an emotion, but it's a sacrificial and unconditional love that offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. Which brings us to this next point, and it's this idea of embracing the love of Jesus. Embracing it in such a manner that in John 15, verses 9 to 10, it says this: as the Father loved me, so again, the movement of love, experiencing the love of Father, as the Father has loved me, Jesus, I also have loved you. He's loved us. Abide in my love, meaning remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. So if you're struggling with how to stay in love, it's going back to what is the command of the Father. And I'm going to show you a new command here in a moment. But he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So our ability to love is found in remaining in the likeness of Jesus. And Jesus modeled that he remained in the love of the Father. That as the Father loved him, he has loved us. And so in John 13, 34, this is an anthem of this house. And it's simply this: a new command I give you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Oftentimes we preach and we ask, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus asked the Pharisees this: what is the greatest commandment? And we all quote the Old Testament. We all quote the Ten Commandments. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then to love your neighbor. Yes, that is a summary of everything prior to Jesus. That is a summary of all the Old Testament. That is a declaration of everything that God had been trying to instill in humanity. And what Jesus does is, in a moment, he begins to take it to a new level. It's not just that you love your Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbors. He defined love by saying, a new commandment I give you, as I have loved you. So if you're struggling to love someone, we need to turn to Jesus. If you're struggling to understand the nature of love, we need to turn to Jesus. Because as I have loved you, you also love one another. And yes, it still embodies the Old Testament. Yes, it embodies the law. But it's set as a standard that Jesus is love. Jesus is the one we look to. And then there's this place where we need to learn to abide in this love. And in 1 John 13 and 14, we find that it is the Spirit of God. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him. So John 15 just showed us Jesus telling us to abide in him. It's being reiterated here. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit. Part of our Kingdom of At Hand series that we just got through, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we look at this in light of that revelation, that we have been baptized in the Spirit, that we have been instilled with the Spirit is on us and with us, and therefore he has been given to us, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The beauty of this season, the beauty of Christmas, the opportunities that I pray are available to all of us tonight or tomorrow in our expression of celebrating Christmas, is that this truth would ring and resonate above all others, is that by the power of his Spirit at work in us, our Savior's desire to be known to the world would be proclaimed. Gifts can symbolize that. A prayer before you have a meal can symbolize that. Looking at Christmas lights, hanging Christmas lights, giving gifts, they can all symbolize it. They're supposed to symbolize it if we remove the consumerism and the marketing and the materialism. But you and I know that there's something greater than just a symbol. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 is love. Meaning that when the Holy Spirit is at work in you and I, when we pursue him in such a manner that we're interested in not just what he said, but what he meant when he said it, that we wouldn't just read the word as events, but we'd read them as a story that's still being told, a love story that's still being made known, a truth that has eternal impact. That as we encounter him, we would recognize that the Spirit longs to produce in us love. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Meaning one of the attributes when God is allowed to work in us and be who he is that our ability to love increases. There are things on my heart that I believe the Lord has been depositing for a couple years now that I believe 2024 are going to begin to unfold, that I believe that we're going to see, that we are now going to be a people who will be able to steward and carry what God has asked us to do when he's called us by name. I believe those things are right there on the front line of where we're stepping into, across the other side of this threshold that we symbolize as a year. But what I do know, and what I've contended for years, is that some of those things will not be apprehendable without a love that unifies us. There are things that God wants us to experience on earth, bring to the earth, make known in a miraculous sense that's going to require us to love one another as he has loved us. There will be other things that some of you will be able to apprehend because of your gifting, because of your tenacity, because of your knowledge of the word, because of your willingness for the Spirit to move through you, and that is beautiful. And we will celebrate that and we will champion that. We will hopefully learn and be discipled from you. But there are other things that God wants to do on the earth to declare his love and his glory that are going to require us to draw closer to one another, to learn how to love one another as he has loved us, to discover what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, not just so we can manifest gifts, but that we can embrace the promise that God made to all humanity, and that's he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. Many of you are carrying testimonies. And as I send you out, I want you to consider this testimony. After I gave my life to the Lord and I pursued Jacqueline and we got married, we started to discover the beauty of marriage, the challenges of marriage, the love story that God is still writing through us. Many of you know that my daughter recently got married. I've got an older son and a younger son that are in pursuit, trying to discover what their value is, what their purpose is, how to express their gifts and their uniquenesses. It's all the beautiful part of life. But through that story, there's the story of the Lord. There's the story of the Lord apprehending us at different times to teach us and train us. And part of what I want you to understand this morning as you leave here is that the love of God is transformative. It'll change who we are. It'll change us to such a degree that it will cause others to wonder what has happened to us. And as I began to walk closer with him and bring people into my life and manage and work through relationship issues, the thing that I've always loved about the Lord's love for me and for his people is that he knows exactly what to say and what to do. Even though I may gripe and I may complain and I may wonder where he's at or where he's gone or what's going on, he's promised never to leave us, forsake us, or abandon us. And in the midst of our culture, where it's so combative, where it's so opinionated, where the accusations fly so quickly, where judgment and defensiveness and the nature of selfishness is abounding, it's really easy for you and I to retreat behind closed doors where it's easy. Where it's just you and me, Lord. And as necessary as that is, that was never the reason or motive for God sending his son to the earth. It was never the reason or motive for Jesus going to the cross and rising from the dead. It was never so that you and I could feel good about ourselves in a room or gathered with others in similar belief. We were called to go. And in our going, there will be a likeness that we experience similar to Jesus's. Hopefully not crucifixion for any of us, but definitely persecution. And it is the love of God and the security of that love that provokes boldness. And so would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray over you. I want to send you out. And I want to encourage you that you are God's masterpiece. That he is not done writing his story through you. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you are not part of his story, or somehow he wrote you out, or he decided to go back and blot you out, that is not true. Because our God, who can do anything, he can make the impossible possible, is not done writing your story or my story. And so, Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge you, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the world, the Savior, the one who was brought into this world in such an innocent and vulnerable state, but became the man who could endure the cross for the joy set before him. And in your resurrection, Lord, we acknowledge our salvation. We acknowledge that this season is about Jesus and his mission to let the world know that there is a reason to have hope, to let the world know that there is a Savior who delivers, to let the world know that there is a joy that will bring strength and endurance that overcomes and perseveres and sees its way through every trial. Father, that there is a joy and a peace and a hope that is all from you, God, who is love. And so we welcome you, God, to come and reveal to us again your love. that, Father, there wouldn't just be words this morning. There'd be an encounter. There'd be an experience. There'd be a breakthrough. That, Father, when we gather with family and friends, when we mourn and grieve or rejoice and celebrate, no matter what that expression is, that, Lord, we'd be reminded that this is all temporary, that your love is eternal. And that, Lord, it is about the eternal nature of your love that you have called us into. So let us be declares. Let us be the anthem. Let us be the testimony. Let us be the witnesses. Let us be the sent ones that bring a demonstration of your love in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this love yet, if you haven't encountered the love of Jesus, if you've only known him theoretically or theologically, if you're desiring an encounter with the God who gave up himself in the form of a baby and lifted up himself through the power of the Spirit over death, I want to invite you, before you leave this place, let us pray for you. Let us lay hands on you. Let us baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Let us give you a Christmas gift that is one like no other, that can't be given by anyone else or in any other place but through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Let us be a people that say yes and amen to the gift that Jesus is. Let us be a people that not just take in the gift and enjoy the gift, but Lord, we come back and we give the gift away, that we give it through testimony, that we give it through words of encouragement, that you, Holy Spirit, would apprehend us in such a manner that words of wisdom and words of knowledge would abound from us, that faith would rise up and break forth from us, that the fruit of love would be something that others eat of and are transformed by in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you want a touch this morning, if you want a healing, if you want any type of prayer, if you want to give your life to Jesus, we welcome you forward. We'll lay hands on you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have an incredible Sunday. Enjoying the beauty of the season. We'll see you next Sunday as we bring in the end of the year. But God bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas.